wife is half Comanche, my mother, full-blooded Comanche, my dad, Caucasian, and so, praise the Lord, he met her at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. I was born in Tulsa, Oklahoma, or just outside in Sand Springs, Oklahoma, and God has been good. I was saved at the age of 29 years old, and God has changed our life, and before I got saved, I did, you know, worship the Indian way, and God changed that, and I fell in love. To have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Jude to start with. We'll be looking at many verses tonight. I hope that you are familiar with your Bible. And as you're turning to Jude, we do want to have a word of prayer as well. Pray for me while I preach. And I need your prayers. And just, you know, you want the power of God to be evident, and you want to see God glorified in the preaching of His Word. And so I need your prayers, and I need the power of the Holy Spirit within my life, and so I'm always willing to beg for prayers. My wife of 47 years, Elaine, we have two sons. Dane is in Mansfield and with three grandchildren and a beautiful wife, and then we have our youngest son. He's just outside of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I've pastored up there for 12 years, and he married one of the girls in the church and has two children, and he's now a Pennsylvanian, and so that's where we are. And we're living in Alabama, and the great state of Alabama, and make sure you watch the game. It's going to be a good one, you know, so I don't know who will win, but you pray for that. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read the Scripture. Father, we come. And once again, Lord, we want to hide behind the cross. Want to lift up our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, want to magnify Thy holy name. And Lord, we want Thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to proclaim Thy truths, Lord. And because of that, we need the Holy Spirit to empower the Word of God. And Lord, reading in my devotion from Ezekiel, Lord, we're the watchmen, and Lord, we need to be careful to warn and to just let people know about the approaching enemies, Lord, and how we need to protect ourselves. Father, give us grace tonight. And Lord, we need grace upon grace upon grace. And so, Father, as we plead in the precious name and the blood of Jesus, we ask that You'd do a special work. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. I do want to thank the pastor for letting me be here. We've been associated with Mount Abiram now for about 15, 16 years, and ever since then, whenever they had a meeting here, we would come and to Worth, and it's always been a joy to hear the good preaching, to be here for the conferences and that type of thing, and just see God blessing this church, blessing the ministry. You have a blessed staff. We always enjoy the music, and you just touch our hearts, and we're grateful to be here. Thank you for our prayers. Just looking at Jude, I want to preach on grace tonight. I'm so grateful when we sang the song Amazing Grace. It is amazing grace, and we need to be aware of that, and we need to let the world know as well. But in verse 4 of Jude, it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." We know that word lasciviousness means that there's no standards, and that we see that today in this world. It means unbridled lust. It means no restraint. It means totally caught up in sensuality. And that's our nation today. We are caught up with lasciviousness. And they have taken the word grace and they have corrupted it. When we see this word grace, it's so misunderstood today. And we see in the public, they would sing Amazing Grace, but they don't know anything about grace whatsoever. They sing it at special events, not aware of the truths of the song. Either that, they're ignorant to it, or it's meaningless, or, as the Scripture says, they're blind to the Word of God. Years ago, we were down in Tampa, Florida. I was assistant pastor. We had a young man that came in, and he had been in California, had the long blonde hair, and he had married a young lady, and he had been in a rock band, and it was nationally known at one time. Gotten saved, and he came to the church for a period of time, and he was still wanting to get into the rock music, and he was struggling with being a Christian and but going into that rock crowd. And his wife said, "Well, let's try it." And they went into a nightclub, and she did the singing, and he was playing his guitar. And the first night they played "Amazing Grace," and they put a real rock, you know, beat to it. And he said, after it was all over, everybody just started clapping and cheering. He said the following week they decided, he and his wife, to play the same song, but play it the way they would in church. And they got booed off the stage. There's a big difference between how we look at grace and how the world looks at grace. And so today I want to be able to share, this amazing word, grace. I remember when I was a young man, in high school, I was a senior in high school. My sister was a senior as well. Now, we're not twins. It's just I failed the second grade. She was a grade behind me. She caught up with me from the second grade on, and everybody thought we were, you know, twins, but we weren't. But in high school, we started double dating. She got engaged at 16 years old, and I had a girlfriend. And so, in my senior year, we decided to go out to a nice restaurant. We're there at the restaurant, and we sit down, and we don't know anything about culture. You know, we're lost, and we don't know anything. And the waitress comes down, and she puts a little, looked like a folded 3x5 card on the table, and it said, "Grace." I looked at my sister, and I said, "What does that mean?" She said, "I don't know." Looked at my girlfriend, "What does that mean?" "I don't know." Looked at my sister's boyfriend, said, "What does that mean?" "I don't know." I mean, we're lost. We don't know anything about Scripture. And my sister said, "Well, maybe we're supposed to say grace." And we didn't know any prayers, you know. "God is good. God is great. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the world so sweet," that type of thing. We said a quick prayer, and all of a sudden the waitress came up. She said, "Hi, my name is Grace." That's how much we knew about grace at the time. And that's the way the world looks at it as well. The common definition for grace, and you know that, and we've been taught that, it just means unmerited favor. But we never dig into that word, and we never dig into the Scripture to see, you know, the depths of grace, what they are. When we say unmerited, we know that unmerited means that we don't deserve it. It's unearned, undeserved, unmerited. It's only given to us by God. That's unmerited. And when we say unmerited favor, what does that word favor mean? It comes from that Greek word charis, but it means graciousness. You look it up in a Strong's Concordance, it means graciousness, acceptance, benefit. It means favor or even a gift. Well, I believe that it's a gift. But if you look at Strong's Concordance, it will make this statement. It says, the divine influence upon the heart, and it's reflected in the life. Now listen to me. Anybody that's saved by the grace of God, that grace is the divine influence upon your heart, and it should be reflected in your life. That is grace. And we sing Amazing Grace because it is amazing that we can reflect the life of Jesus Christ. And if we aren't, then we're not fulfilling God's will and God's work. And so we want to look at this word grace because grace is a gift of God. Look at Ephesians and start there. Well, don't turn there. Let's just, I'll wait for a minute on that. But when we think about this grace and know that it's God's divine influence, let me tell you that it is God enabling you as a child of God to live and to do the will and the work of God. This grace that I'm talking about is where God will energize you to do His work and to do His will. It's only by grace. And we need to understand that we can't do it in our own power. And so when we look at grace, we need to understand that we need grace for salvation to start with. That's my first point. We need grace for salvation. And turn to Ephesians now. Ephesians. You understand this, Ephesians chapter 2. Everybody ought to be able to quote this verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verses, starting with verse 8. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, we could probably all quote this. We're all familiar with this. I mean, from the time that, you know, children start going through Sunday school class, they learn this verse 8. For by grace are you saved, what? Through faith. It's by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Well, that's what Strong's Concordance says. Grace is a gift. It's God's divine favor, God's divine influence upon your heart, and is reflected in your life. This is grace. And so we need grace for salvation. Turn in your Bibles now. I said we'd be looking at many verses. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. As we look at grace, we need to understand grace. Grace is so needed in a person's life, especially in salvation. We see in Titus chapter 2, I hope you're there by now, but it says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men. Isn't it an amazing thing? It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Listen, it's only through the grace of God that a person can get saved. You can't get saved because you decided to. You can't change your life. You can't do anything about that. It's all done by God's grace. We know from Acts chapter 15, verse 11, it says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Isn't that amazing that it's only through salvation it's by grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, we know this. But it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is freely given. That word freely comes from, you know, we use the Latin word for gratis. When you go to the restaurant and you leave a tip, that's gratis, gratuity. And so it's only by God's grace. And it says right there that being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me that we have this ability to be saved, and it's by God's grace, it's God's gift, it is unmerited, it is undeserved, we didn't deserve it, but God gave it to you as a gift. And we know that, for the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so we understand that. Look at Titus chapter 2 again. Well, chapter 3 verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to hope of eternal life. For by being justified by His grace. Listen, a person can never stand before God and receive justification without the grace of God upon their life, where God has enabled that person to have that grace, where God has given them that divine influence upon their heart. Oh, listen, it is only by grace. You add anything to grace and it's no longer grace. Why? Because you're adding to the work of God. You can't, listen, if you came and said, well, I'm saved because I was baptized when I was a child. Baptism will not save you. It's the grace of God. And you can't say, well, I walked in the church, filled out the card, and I joined the church. That will not save you. Oh, beloved, the only thing that will save you is God bestowing His grace upon you, and that divine influence drawing you to Him where you cry out to Him in salvation. I mean, we're unable to save ourselves from the penalty of sin. I deserve the pits of hell. We deserve the pits of hell. I know I was not looking for salvation when God saved me. And I don't know where you were. But I've said it before, I was 29 years old. I was living in sin. My wife and I, we enjoyed going out dancing. We went out and we drank and we danced and we were doing all the things that the world does. And I was invited to an independent fundamental Baptist church. And I remember that morning saying to my wife, I said, you know, after we visit this church, I'm going to tell Carl, he was my working buddy, don't ever ask me to come to church again. I'll never step foot in another Baptist church. If I ever wind up in another Baptist church, it's because I'll be in a casket. I said that. And that morning, I cannot tell you what my preacher preached. Little fellow about 5'6", 155 pounds, and he was just preaching away, and I'm sitting there just saying, I can't wait till this little guy's finished. I remember saying that. I was miserable. And then he gave the invitation, and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, said, Chess, if you don't go forward, you'll be in that casket. I mean, fear jumped all over my heart. I remember I went forward, and they took me to a side Sunday school classroom, and a chiropractor, Dr. Richard Renfro, showed me the plan of salvation. Now, he didn't say this little prayer. Man, I was under conviction. He said, Chess, what do you think you need to do? I slipped to my knees and started crying, and I begged God to save me. And I fell in love with the true living God because I knew I could not save myself. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I deserved the pits of hell. I knew that I had blasphemed God. I had just turned my face against God. I had turned my back on God. I had lived a life that was wicked, and by God's grace, only by God's grace, I became a child of God. Oh, beloved, we need to understand that we can't do it, and so we must cry out to God, and we must seek mercy from God. I remember Warren Wiersbe years ago gave this definition of mercy. He said that mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. I deserve the pits of hell. That's what I deserve. And because of God's mercy, He did not give me that. And then Warren Wiersbe said, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. That's heaven itself. That's heaven. Oh, beloved, I cried out in mercy to God, and by God's grace, I was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you can be saved as well. And so we must seek forgiveness because we can never please God in this old flesh. Listen, you could work for a million years and it will never please God because it is the work of God, it's not what you can do. We know that from Ephesians chapter 2. It's not us, it's Him, it's always Him. And so we need to realize, even in John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Why? Because it says, the flesh profiteth nothing. Oh, I couldn't stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I'll give you all the money I have, or I'll give you this, or I'll give you that. In the Old Testament, they were sacrificing their children, trying to please the gods. You cannot please our God unless you accept His Son as your Savior, crying out for repentance and turning from that sin and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it says in Colossians chapter 1, I think it's in verse 12 or 13, it says, we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, and that we've been transferred. And that word transferred means to be translated. Enoch was translated, and then he was taken up to God. Listen, when a person gets saved, before I got saved, I was over here in the devil's crowd. Okay, this is the devil's crowd over here. Oh, okay, right behind you. And listen, I was lost and undone, and by God's grace, I cried out to God, repentance towards God, and faith in Jesus Christ, and I was translated, I was transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son, and now I'm on God's side, I'm not on that side. There's a difference between Chess Carr over there and the Chess Carr's hair. He was in the world, I'm in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's the way it should be, and it's only by the grace of God. Amen. And so the flesh profiteth nothing. And so not only do we need grace for salvation, but we need grace for sanctification as well. Grace for sanctification. I mean, look at Titus again, chapter 2. We read verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And then it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Isn't it an amazing thing that the grace of God bringeth salvation, and it says it's teaching us? Listen, what does the grace of God teach us? The Word of God is here to teach us to deny ungodliness. I used to drink, I used to smoke, I used to curse, I used to do this, and I used to do that. But no longer am I in that camp. I have moved over to God's side. I belong to God's family. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir. I'm all those things that God says, and I no longer do that. Oh, listen, after we got saved that Sunday morning, the next Sunday, I said to my wife, I said, you want to go back to that Baptist church, or you want to go to one of the churches that's closer to that neighborhood? She said, I like that little guy. Let's go back there. Man, we went back there, and we never left until the Lord called us into the ministry. We were there every time the doors opened. We could not get enough of God's Word. I mean, we changed. I quit smoking. I quit drinking. I quit cussing. I quit doing all those things. I quit dancing. I quit dressing like the world. I changed my appearance. I cut my hair. Oh, beloved, there's a difference when a person gets saved. Teaching us, denying ungodliness. I remember right after I got saved Sunday morning, I went to work. I was working for GT&E, General Telephone, which is now Verizon. I was an electronic technician working microwave. And I'm working downtown Tampa, and we're on the fifth floor. And a guy that I work with, his name was Frank, Presbyterian deacon, smoking cigars and drinking, and he comes up to me and he said, Chess, at lunchtime, let's go across the street to the Hub and get a beer. Now, the Hub was a little, you know, bar with that served sandwiches. He said, let's go to the Hub and get a beer and a bite to eat. And I said, Frank, I can't. And he said, why not? I said, I don't know, but I said, yesterday I went to church and I got saved, and I said, something's just telling me I can't do that. He said, what's the matter? Did you become a holy roller? I didn't even know what a holy roller was. Before I got saved, the only verse I knew was John 3:16, and I didn't believe it pertained to me, for God so loved the world. Yeah, He loves the world, but He doesn't love Jess Carr. He knows what I've done. That's the way I looked at it. Yeah, God could love the world, but hey, that's the world. That's not me, personally. So here I am on Monday morning, and my life has already changed. By Tuesday, my wife knows there's a difference in me, and Tuesday, the church sent a letter thanking us for being in church, and they put a salvation, God's simple plan of salvation, in the letter, and my wife reads the letter, and she gets saved. And we've been different ever since. Every time the door's been open, we've been there. We are different and denying ungodliness. I can't do that. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. My uncle was a professional boxer. Now, this is back in the 1940s and 1950s. When I was a young boy, I said, teach me how to box. And he taught me a few things. But I remember him telling me, he said, you could do more with words than you can with your fist. That's what my uncle told me. But when I was a young man here, you know, where it says, teaching us, and it said denying ungodliness from worldly lust. I loved going to watch boxing. And I remember when Sugar Ray Leonard and Durant was boxing. This is way back in the 70s. And I thought, I'm gonna go watch this match. And I'm going to go downtown to the Armory, and they're going to put it on the big screen. And man, I'll pay whatever I want to be there. I'm there with a friend of mine, and they're smoking their cigars. I'm in places filled with smoke. They're drinking. They're cussing. They're gambling. And I was miserable. And I went home and I told my wife, I said, I'll never go to another boxing match as long as I live. If I want to watch it, I'll watch it on TV. But I'm not going into that den anymore. Oh, beloved, it will change your life, the grace of God. It says denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We've got a world that's caught up with everything under the sun. And then it goes on and says, teaching to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Well, it says in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid.
Listen, a person is saved by grace. They're not going to want to sin. They're going to want to live godly. They're going to be sober. That means thinking right, being clear.
Man, if you've ever been drunk, you know what it's like to be sober.
And I'm telling you, God says to be sober, and then it says live righteously, live right. Go down the straight and narrow. Don't deviate to the left or right. Just stay faithful to God no matter what.
Even in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, we're no longer under the dominion of sin. That means the power of sin. Sin does not have power. I know Flip Wilson years ago, the comedian, used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, you know, once you're saved by grace, and you become a new creature in Christ, and Satan, you're no longer under the slavery of Satan. You're not a sin, you know, slave to Satan, and you're no longer under that darkness. Listen, it's you. It's the old black song. It's me, O Lord. And listen, if I choose this, if I sin, it's because I chose to, because God's given me a free will. And as his believer, I have chose to sin. And listen, I have to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We are to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the witnesses for God. We're supposed to be the vanguard. We're supposed to draw the world to Jesus Christ.
And it's only by God's grace. The believer cannot please God operating in his own flesh. We know that from John chapter 6, verse 63, where it says, the flesh profiteth nothing. But John 15, verse 5, it says, without me ye can do nothing. If it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for the Scripture, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit abiding in us, we could do nothing for God.
But oh, listen, when you're in the Spirit, when you know the Word, when you're faithful to the church, when the Spirit of God is burning in your heart and you witness to people, oh, listen, what a tremendous blessing you can be to a world that's lost and hungry to know the answers of truth. And so the flesh can do nothing. And God gives us, enables us, that divine influence. You could call it a supernatural grace where he enables us to do God's will. Look at Hebrews. You're in Titus. Keep going forward to Hebrews chapter 4. You understand this. You've memorized it. Chapter 4, verse 16. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews. Let us therefore, that's us, let us therefore come boldly, that's with confidence, let us come boldly unto the throne of what? Grace. Listen, it's a throne of grace. And then it says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. That word in the Greek, that word time means timely or well-timed help. Listen, God's never late. God isn't early. God is always God, because God is God. He's always on time. And he will bring you help at the right time. We need to understand that. And then it says right there, because of his grace, we find grace to help in a time of need. That word need means just the special help at the right moment. God will give us that help at the right moment. And in the Greek, they give the illustration of you in maybe on the water, and you're in a boat, and you need help because you're slipping away. And Jesus comes, and that anchor of hope, that he takes the rope and you hold on to it, he holds on to it, and he pulls you in. He's the one that helps you and rescues you. That's what it means when it says help. God is always on time. He'll meet the need that you have, and it's always through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, what a blessing we have of God's sanctifying grace. Grace teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The thing is that means that we need to turn to him for help and turn to him for power. Don't depend upon your own flesh and your own power and your own strength and your own ability. You will fail. You will not please the holy God.
Being a ministry pastor, we have seen several times where a person tries to, well, I'll be good. I remember before I got saved, I would promise my wife I would turn a leaf and I'll be good. I'll not drink anymore. But look, just like the dog going back to his vomit, they'd do it every time because of sin. Just like the pig going back to the old hog pen, to the old slop. That's what the lost person will do. It's only by the grace of God. You can say you're going to be good, but goodness will not get you into heaven. And I've heard people say that. I know that husbands will say, I'm going to be a good husband, or I'm going to be a good father, I'm going to be a good dad. I've heard women say, I'll be a good wife, or a good mother, or a good this, or a good that. I'll be loyal, I'll be honest, or I won't cheat, or I won't lie. They can do all those things and never be Christ-like. That's the problem. And God says it's only by His grace that we can do these things that would please Him. Living the Christian life in the power of the flesh is profitless. We know that without the Holy Spirit, it is fruitless. In the Scriptures, they'll say they'll cut down the tree that is fruitless. And all, beloved, we need to be bearing fruit. I know it says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit will give you the grace to produce fruit if you'll just allow Him. That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. That's His supernaturally enabling you, His divine influence upon your life that's reflected out to others. That's God's grace. We have grace for the ministry as well. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. When I say that we have grace for the ministry, it says that, and when I talk about the ministry, I'm not just talking about preachers, even though in context, Paul is talking about himself. But he says, whereof I was made a minister. And how was he made a minister? According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. That word effectual means energizing power of the work of God. Oh, beloved, it's only by the grace of God that you can minister for Him. You can work in a bus ministry, but if you do it in your own flesh, you will burn out. If you do it in your own power, it's not going to please God. God gives us the grace to be able to minister in whatever area He puts us. You could be a visitor. You could go out on knocking on doors. It's by grace, God's grace, that He'll energize you where you're not caught up with fear, and you can knock on that door, or you could give Him a track, or you can share the Scripture. It's only by God's grace. So He says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Oh, to save time, you could even go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he says, and His grace, that's God, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul did everything based upon the grace of God, and it's the divine influence upon his heart being reflected outwardly to a lost world. And oh, beloved, only we can do that, and only Worth Baptist Church can do that by God's grace. By God's grace. God energizing us for the work of the ministry to serve Him. We know from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, it says, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It's only by grace that we can do that. And then there's grace for suffering. You know, we can use grace for ministry. We can use grace for our life to be able to, you know, asking God for help. But grace for suffering. You know that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through verse 10, where he cried out and he says, my grace, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I know because of being in the pastorate, there's somebody that could be here and you'd say, I'm having financial problems. I need God's grace. There's somebody else that may be battling some type of disease, maybe cancer, leukemia, or you know, high blood pressure, or battling, you know, just, you know, several different things. Who knows what it could be? And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Isn't it an amazing thing that we could go all through all types of trials and tribulations, and God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. There's many times, Pastor, I've gone into the hospital, and there I was going to take my Bible and comfort the person that's laying there that's going to face surgery or face dying or whatever. And listen, because of their relationship with the Lord, you could see the grace of God operated. I walk out blessed instead of trying to bless them. And it's only because of God's grace. My grace is sufficient for thee.
And then my last point, grace requires us to take the higher road. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We see that grace requires us to take the higher road. That means that we must be embracing God's divine favor, His grace. Embrace that grace. And we know that it says in John chapter 1, verse 16, that He giveth grace upon grace upon grace. I remember telling my grandson 8 years ago that God's grace is like stacking pancakes, and it just piling one on top of the other, just like that, and it just never stops. That's God's grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That's what God will do for you. But look what it says in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That word, more. I looked it up, and now I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know how to thumb through that Strong's Concordance. And that word, more, is the word for mega. He gives mega grace. Isn't that amazing? You need grace? Ask for more. Ask for mega grace when it comes to taking the higher road. I mean, we need it because God says to be holy, for I am holy. And First Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. We need it because of that. We need it in all manner of conversation. Listen, when you're talking to your neighbor, when you're talking on the phone, when you're talking to at work, when you're talking to your children or your spouse or whatever, we need grace for our manner of life, for our behavior. We ought to be Christ-like and demonstrating grace. And the only way we can do that is by the power of God. And it says right there in that verse 6, it says, God resisted the proud. That word proud, that's, you know, when it says resist, the illustration they give in the commentaries is a soldier that's standing, you know, as a guard, and you're approaching, and he says, stop, or you'll be in danger of your life. God resisted the proud. Stop, or you go any further, and you'll pay the consequences. It says, God giveth more grace. And then it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I mean, the humble person is going to recognize their inability. I remember I was in church, in my home church. I'm happy, teaching Sunday school, teaching high school boys. My wife was teaching high school girls. And we're sitting in the service, and the pastor's talking, and he's talking about the liberals. And liberals don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in this and they don't believe in that. And he's naming off the things that they don't believe. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at my Bible and I said, God, I might not be able to preach, but at least I could stand up there and tell the truth. Well, I should have kept my thoughts to myself. Next thing I know, God said, come here, boy. You know, I want you. You just volunteered. And I said, God, I can't preach. But God giveth grace. He's the one that put me in the ministry. He's the one that called. He's the one that has energized me, the effectual working of His ministry. Oh, listen, God will give you that grace to do whatever. But you must humble yourself. You must know where God found you. You must know that you had inability, that you could not, you would not, and you were, you know, you say, oh, God, I can't do this without you. Humbling yourself. He,
the person who humbles is the one that recognizes their need for total dependence upon God. God, it's only you and because of you that I can do this.
I think every preacher would admit at times there's been times when they've been fearful getting up in the pulpit and they cried out for God's grace. Some of the best messages I thought I developed, nothing happened. But when I went before the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, I'm so fearful of preaching this because I don't know how it's going to come across," and God would just bless. That's God's grace. When we totally depend upon Him, I mean, operating without grace is so foolish. And we have people today, instead of trusting the Lord and depending upon God's grace to live on the higher plane, we have people that have taken a low road. Now, when I say the low road today, I'm looking at the families today. I'm looking at our country today, Pastor. And they've taken a lower, when I say low, they've taken a lower standard today. We see people with lower convictions. I mean, we have people that say, we don't believe in divorce and remarriage, but all of a sudden your children are caught up in divorce and remarriage. And you lowered your standards. And you no longer, we don't believe that anymore. I had a deacon that did that. When he was on a pulpit committee, he said, "What do you believe in divorce and remarriage?" And I said, "I don't believe in it. It should be for life." God bless, that's just the way we feel. He had two grown children, both of them within 6 years were divorced and remarried. And he changed his mind. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, we see people dropping their standards today. We see it in their parenting. Oh, listen, once your kids start getting into high school and they start changing and they want to dress this way and that way and all that. We see them getting their tattoos and getting their piercings and all that. And we used to say, "Oh, we don't like that." And now we say, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with that." I had a young man on Facebook say to the people that they knew, and he said, "I'm thinking about getting a tattoo, and what do you think?" And I told my wife, I said, "Just put on there that our body belongs to God. It's the temple of God. That we've been bought with a price. It belongs to God. And why put graffiti on God's temple?" And now listen, my mother had a tattoo, so, if you got one, hey, that's all right. It's not sin. It's just something I would not do. Now, if I did it before I got saved, hey, that's all right. If you do it after you get saved, that's up to you. But I'm just telling you, I don't want to mark up the temple of God. But people lower their standards today. Their standard of dress. I'm amazed at the way the girls are dressed, and I'm amazed at the way the guys dress. And listen, their speech. Listen, our young people and even adults, their speech is just like the world. And then we could talk about obedience. We could talk about movies. We could talk about sensuality. Listen, we are changing our standard on homosexuality. We got churches now that are saying, it's okay. Well, the Bible says it's not. God's moral law does not change. And even if the government says you will lose your license or you'll lose this or we'll do this towards you, God's moral law never changes. We see lower standards in the church where churches are taking the lower road. We're seeing worldliness creep into the church. "I love your music. I love your choir. You call that a band or orchestra? Orchestra. I love your orchestra." But you go to some churches, and I mean, they got it rocking. I mean, they're into entertainment. We went to one church one time. We went to a funeral, Pentecostal funeral, and for 40 minutes they sang. I mean, standing there swinging back and forth. After 40 minutes, I'm swinging back and forth. I mean, it's unreal. It's nothing more than entertainment. Oh, beloved, we change our worldly standards of dress in a church and change our music. We change separation. We jump on the methods of this world. I mean, we want to take on the world's philosophy, the world's promotional methods. Saying that biblical standards are just too hard, Pastor. These biblical standards are too high. You guys are legalists.
And I'm telling you, we take the higher road instead of the lower road. That's what God's grace will do for you and me. We got people say, well, I just can't attain that. I can't reach that. But God says that we can. God says we can. We know from Romans chapter 8 that God says we can. In verse 37 it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We know from Philippians chapter 4 where it says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you to do his both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's by God's grace that we can take the higher road. We need grace. When I got saved, instantly like that, God delivered me from drinking alcohol. Just totally took it out of my life. But I was smoking. And man, I kept on smoking for another 6 months. I said, God, if it's up to me, I'll smoke these things until the day I die. I like them. And if you want me to quit, you got to make me sick. I started getting sick, and what do? I changed brands. And I said, God, I need help. And I went to my Sunday school teacher, and he said, God will either give you victory instantly, or he'll give you grace to be able to defeat it day after day after day after day. And within 6 months, I quit smoking. God made me sick of it. Oh, beloved, it's only by God's grace that you can take the higher road. And we have a church. We have a church today in America that's taken the low road. They've dropped their standards. They've dropped their convictions. And we should never, because God's moral laws never change. So we need to remember to exercise faith. Because we know in Romans chapter 5, in verse 2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is by faith that we access the grace of God. The more you have faith, the more you're going to embrace God's grace, and the more that grace is going to give you the power, that energy, that ability to, where God influences you to reflect outwardly. And so we must do it by grace. So I want to ask you, are you taking the higher road? Because we need that grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. It's only by God's grace. So as I give this invitation, I'm preaching basically to save people. So you understand saving grace, but you must have grace in order to live in this world today. Some of you are battling a sin in your life. It may not be an outward sin. It may be anger. It may be bitterness. It may be frustration. It may be lusting after something, but only you know. And it's the grace of God that will deliver you from that. There may be someone here, you're going through some type of trial. Maybe you're looking for a job, or maybe you've lost a job, or maybe you got some health problems, or maybe you got problems in your marriage, or maybe there's problems with children or something, parental problems. I don't know what it could be, but I know this. It's only by the grace of God that He will empower you to be able to go through all of it. It's only God's grace. And I know that there's some, that may be someone here that you want to be a soul winner, that you want to be able to witness, and you've been afraid, you've been intimidated by it, and it's only by God's grace, and you ought to be on your knees asking God to give you the grace to be able to do it. It's only by grace. Only by grace. And there may be someone here that have been so hurt deeply within their heart. Maybe by someone in a church, maybe by another church, maybe by a pastor, maybe by a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or somebody, another Christian, but you've been deeply hurt, and it's only by God's grace that He can heal that hurt and make you serve Him with joy and gladness again. It's only by God's grace. Where are you tonight? Because I'm talking to the Christians. Where are you tonight? I need grace. If you need God's grace tonight, you need to respond to God's wooing, because it is that divine influence upon your heart and reflected outwardly. Is that true in your life tonight? Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed.